Thank you, Claudia, very much. Do please keep your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Page 1156 if you've lost your place. In his autobiography, the actor Michael J. Fox describes the very first moment his body started to show signs of Parkinson's disease. He had just woken up. He was lying in his bed in a hotel room, and he woke up and realized that the little finger on his left hand wouldn't stop twitching. And try as he might to sort of hold it in place and stop it, it would always keep twitching. And it was the beginning of a process that over the years would see him losing more and more control of his body. Writing about that morning, he says, "That morning my brain was serving notice. It had initiated a divorce from my mind. Efforts to contest or reconcile would be futile. No grounds were given, and the petition was irrevocable. My brain was demanding and incrementally seizing custody of my body." Very few, if any of us, have a straightforward relationship with our bodies. For some of us, our body is a cause of angst. There will be a number of us, I'm sure, who are deeply unhappy with the way we look. Maybe the shape of our body, it may be the weight of our body. It may be the frustration of having ended up with our father's eyes and not our mother's. As the summer approaches and there's lots of talk about getting your perfect beach body ready, for many people it's a time of quiet dread. I remember a friend confiding to me some time ago that he dreaded the summer. He dreaded the sort of pressure that he was meant to walk around with his shirt off, because he said it was humiliating. For others of us, our body is a cause of pain. In any given week in our church family, there are a number that we seek to pray for and to support who are going through periods of illness. And there's another number whose affliction is long-term. Many of us will be mindful of our friend Graham Hutchinson from the 11 o'clock service, who died this week after many years of very deep affliction. There are those who physically can't come to church anymore. And for others, there's another problem they can have with their body, and that's the problem of idolatry. Just as there are those who are very much bound up with how awful they think their body is, so too there are those who think their bodies are amazing, and that can become their whole identity. It can be their confidence, their sense of worth. And that may not always seem it, but it is actually an awful way to think. It is a very insecure foundation to put your identity on. Well, however we feel about our body, actually understanding Easter is key. Because the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago shows us that this body, whether we like it or loathe it, this body is not ultimate. Jesus' resurrection shows us that this body is not the only body we will ever have. The Bible shows us that the resurrection of Jesus is not just a kind of flash-in-the-pan mega-miracle God did as a one-off, but the template for what will happen to all those who follow Jesus and trust in him. As we look back to Jesus' resurrection that first Easter, we are given a glimpse of what awaits all of us. The Bible says, and we'll see it in a moment, that all of us will be raised up from the dead, and those who follow Jesus will be resurrected to spend eternity with him in new bodies, in a new creation. The Christian hope ultimately isn't some sort of abstract, airy-fairy heaven where we all float around looking quite disembodied. No, our future hope is physical. And the reason we're sure of that is because Jesus rose again to show us where we were going. As far as I know, that's a part of the Christian beliefs that many Christians are still largely unfamiliar with. I think that the popular sort of pictures of heaven of men and women floating around in nighties and playing harps is still kind of quite prevalent. And when we start to sort of think about having a new body in a new creation, it raises all sorts of questions. How's it going to happen? If I'm cremated, or if I'm buried, or if I explode at some point, how am I going to get resurrected again? How old are we going to be in these new bodies? Are we all going to be the same age, or will we all still be sort of as older and younger than each other as we are now? Am I going to be in my current 36-year-old prime? And we find it very hard to imagine what it's going to look like and how it's going to work. And it may well be natural to wonder, but Paul says at the beginning of our second reading that it is foolish to worry about these things. Uncertainty about how it's all going to work and what it's going to look like can lead to skepticism. It can all just seem a little bit too fantastical, a bit too hard to believe. And yet Paul says in verse 35, he says, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, verse 36. How foolish. It is foolish to be skeptical about these things. And Paul shows us that it is the skeptic at this point who is the fool and not the Christian. So for those among us tonight who might sort of bracket ourselves with the skeptics, I hope Paul will give you some food for thought tonight, and for all of us, some grounds for hope. Paul wants us to look in a number of different directions tonight. He wants us to look around at nature. Then he wants us to look back at Jesus. And when we've done that, we can finally look ahead to our future. So firstly, verses 35 to 41, if you're following in your Bibles, we need to look around at nature. Because what God is going to do with our bodies, he is already doing in nature. That is, God is already showing us that he can bring life out of death. So verse 36, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. I am no gardener at all. My long-suffering parents very kindly come up every now and then and mow my lawn and trim the hedge and those sorts of things. My role is to provide cups of tea. But even I know that if you keep a seed in its packet, it is not going to grow into a plant. I've got a little packet of seeds here. If I leave this on the kitchen table, it will not bear a crop. You actually have to shove the seed in the ground for anything to happen. And as you shove the seed in the ground, it's as if, by burying it in the ground, it's as if the seed dies. To all intents and purposes, you've taken it, you've shoved it in the ground, and you've left it. And yet Paul says, from this kind of death comes life. Death first, then life. Our bodies will die. They will be shoved into the ground one day. But they will die so that one day they can be raised up again. Paul continues in his gardening theme in verse 37. He says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. In other words, what you get out of the ground actually looks quite different to what you put into the ground. Again, I think even I had grasped this one. It is not obvious when you look at a seed what it will become. So I've got some seed here. Let me just get some out and try not to spill them all over the floor. So these seeds, I've got a little picture of them up there. They're kind of grey, browny kind of colour. They're quite small. Let me just show a couple of people here. Maurice can just verify that they are quite small. Are they quite small?
Very small.
Very good. Thank you very much. Now, can you tell what they are? What do they look like they're going to be?
Can't tell.
Can't tell. No, they're just sort of small and brown and sort of seedy. I'm going to shove them there for now, and then someone will discover them next week, and they'll have a little crop. You can't tell from looking at a seed what it will become. Those seeds will actually turn into carrots. But the point is, a carrot seed doesn't look like a carrot. It's not orange, it's not carrot-shaped, it's not a mini carrot. It looks different. Paul's point is that what you put in is different to what you get out. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, this whole idea that we'll be resurrected with new bodies just sounds a bit goofy. Paul says, just go and have a look in your garden. Compare what you put into the ground to what you take out of it. Moreover, Paul continues in verse 38. He says, God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. In other words, God is very good at making different kinds of bodies for things. So Paul says in verse 39, as if we needed telling, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. So when you see a person walking down Maidenhead High Street towards you, you don't think, oh my goodness, it's an elephant. Well, in one or two cases, you might be tempted to. But generally, we can tell the difference between an animal and a human. We can tell the difference between a bird and a fish. They have different kinds of bodies. There's something sort of bird-like about the bodies that birds have. God is really good at making bodies for different kinds of things. That's true for bodies on earth. It's even true in verse 40 for bodies in heaven. As we look up at the stars and see the different planets, all the different stars up there, God is amazingly good at making different bodies for different things. So do you really think God is limited by your imagination of what he could do with a human body in the resurrection? We might think, well, I can't imagine it, but look around you at nature. God is a master at making different kinds of bodies. He is able to give us a body that will be right for us when we rise again at the end. God is a God who brings life out of death and makes great bodies for different things. So look around at nature, because all around us, and particularly at springtime, we see that God brings life out of death. And he brings different, better life out of what was put into the ground. So look around at nature. Then secondly, verses 44 down to 49, that final paragraph of our reading, look back to Jesus. It's a slightly complicated paragraph, that one, but Paul is saying that we have inherited a likeness to Adam, the first human. We've taken after him. We've inherited not just his physical nature, but also his sinful nature. Our default setting from the moment we were born was to say to God, actually, I'm going to sit on my throne and what I think reigns. All of us, without exception, think that way. We express it in a whole raft of different ways, but we've all inherited the same characteristic from Adam. And Paul says that Jesus is the second Adam. He is the last Adam. And just as we took after the first Adam, so too we will take after the second Adam, Jesus. And it is a far more attractive resemblance. So verse 47, Paul says, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. In other words, we're like Adam. And as is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Those who are of Jesus will be like him. Verse 49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We will be like him. The body we will receive, if we have faith in him, will be the same kind of body that he received when he rose again. As Paul writes in Philippians, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. And so his body, that first resurrection Sunday, that first Easter, his body is a prototype of what our bodies will be like. That means two things. It means we will be recognizably us. If you look back at Jesus' resurrection and what happened afterwards and as he spent time with his disciples, there is continuity between the body he had and the new body he was raised with. He was still recognized by his disciples. He broke bread. He ate with them. They could still tell it was him. It wasn't a completely different body. And yet it was different. Jesus' resurrection body was like his old body, but it was also different to it. And so his disciples did recognize him, but often not immediately. It took a while for the penny to drop. And there are indications in the gospel accounts that Jesus' resurrection body had properties his old body might not have had. Jesus seemed to sort of pass through locked doors and appear and disappear. And it's an indication of what we have to look forward to. Just as Jesus' body was different and better, so too our bodies will be different and better. We will still be us, but we will be transformed. And so as we look around and as we look back, we are able, finally, to look ahead to the future, verses 42 to 44. Paul gives us a description of what our resurrection body will be like. And it's a wonderful little paragraph for us to look at. I will be recognizably and authentically me. In fact, I will be a more authentic me than I am now. And in verses 42 to 44, Paul contrasts our present body, what is sown, what will end up being put into the ground. He contrasts that with our future body, what will be raised up at the end. And he lists four kind of different contrasts. He says in verse 42, the body that is sown, our body now, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Our bodies now are perishable. One day, each of our bodies will fall apart. They will decompose. For each of us, death is inevitable. Our bodies will perish. We age. Our hairs go grey or, in some cases, disappear. But our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. They will go on forever. Verse 43, Paul says, our body now is sown in dishonour. For each one of us, our bodies have been a vehicle for sin. They've been a tool we've used to live for ourselves rather than for our God. And as well as being vehicles for sin, they've also been affected by the sins of others. Some of us will bear physical scars, some of us will bear very deep emotional scars. But Paul says we will be raised in glory. Our new bodies will not bear the marks of sin. Instead, they will shine with the glory of God himself. Again, verse 43, our bodies now are sown in weakness. Our bodies are weak. Our bodies are easily damaged. They're easily slowed down. Just a quick survey. Hands up who's on medication for something at the moment. That's quite a lot of us. And if we were to go round and sort of do an audit of all the sort of various ailments that each of us has, we would be here for quite a while. Our bodies are weak. I'm allergic to cat hair. So if you want to reduce me to a puffy-eyed, sniffling wreck, all you need is a fluffy kitten. Our bodies are weak. But Paul says our bodies, our resurrection bodies, will be raised with power. They will not be subject to the same limitations. We're told in Isaiah that we will soar on wings like eagles. We won't conk out every few hours like we do now. And then finally, verse 44, our body now is sown as a natural body, but it will be raised as a spiritual body. In other words, by natural, Paul means our body now belongs to this present and fallen age. But our resurrection bodies will be spiritual, not meaning that they won't be physical, but more that they'll be supernatural. They will be the perfect vehicle in which to glorify God. perfectly kitted out for his service and his praise. So as we look back at Jesus' resurrection, we can look ahead to our future with great hope. And it means that we must look at the death of this body in a different way because of it. George Herbert was a Christian poet in the sort of early 1600s. And he said in one of his poems that death used to be an executioner, but the resurrection has made him nothing but a gardener. Because death now doesn't really bury us, it just plants us so that we will grow up and emerge into something better than we are now. And it means if we're Christians, we shouldn't fear and we shouldn't resent the signs of aging. The grey hairs and the wrinkles are not a threat. Actually, they're a promise. The body we have now is not ultimate. The best is yet to come. Let me close with some words of C.S. Lewis, which I think are going to come up on the screen. I'll read these words to you. These small and perishable bodies we now have were given to us as ponies are given to schoolboys. We must learn to manage, not that we may someday be free of horses altogether, but that someday we may ride bareback, confident and rejoicing, those great mounts, those winged, shining, and world-shaking horses, which perhaps even now expect us with impatience, pawing and snorting in the king's stables. I think it's my favourite C.S. Lewis quote. And it's a wonderful picture of the body that awaits us. Very few of us have a straightforward relationship with our body. But the wonderful message of Easter is that our body is not ultimate. It will not be our only body if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Nature reflects, and Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that we will be raised to far greater things. Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that it was not just a random miracle, but a wonderful pledge and promise of what awaits those who are joined to him by faith. Our Father, we thank you that in Christ we will be raised physically, that we will have new bodies in a new creation. Father, we pray that those of us who have this hope would understand it, that our confidence would not be in this age, but in the age to come. And we pray that that confidence might make us better servants of you in this world, that we would sit more lightly to the things that might otherwise consume us. And Father, for any who are not yet trusting in Christ, we pray that you would grant understanding and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.